Let's bow together in a word of prayer as we begin our time. Father, we do again thank you that we can be here this morning. Pray that you'll illumine our minds to an understanding of the scripture that we're looking at this day. We thank you for the faithfulness of your servant Jeremiah and all the prophets of old. And we ask, Lord, that as we look at these messages that are ancient messages at this time, at the same time, they're so applicable to what we are experiencing today. So guide us in our thoughts regarding these things. In Christ's name, amen. All right, as you know, last week we were looking at chapters 27 and 28 of Jeremiah, and we did actually finish chapter 28. However, I want to back up again just for a little bit here in review and take you clear back to chapter 23 again. 23 is a pretty pivotal chapter in the prophecy of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had so much to deal with in reference to false prophets. And of course, the word is pretty much full of admonitions about false prophets and the warnings concerning them, especially in the New Testament church. Paul was faithful to give warnings to all the churches of the incoming false prophets. The entire book of Galatians is dealing with Judaizers that came into the church of Galatia and were causing problems by teaching false teaching in reference to the gospel. And he even said that that's anathema upon them, a curse upon them, because they are delivering messages that are not God's word. As a matter of fact, that's pretty much what we're dealing with here, is the curses that God had put upon the false prophets, and now the price that some of those false prophets were paying directly because of what they had done in reference to God's word. So open your Bibles again to chapter 23 of Jeremiah, and I want to look at a few more verses this morning, and including the verses I actually started off with last week from that same chapter. But I'm going to start this morning on verse 14. It says, "Also among the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing." This is God speaking. "The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood." We saw that in chapter 29, didn't we? We saw that with Hananiah the prophet, but specifically we'll see it much more so today in chapter 29. "And they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah." And of course, you know what happened to them, right? They're ripe for destruction. Again, as we will see that in chapter 29 as well today as we get into that chapter. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I'm going to feed them wormwood." Wormwood was a poison, of course, and "make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land." Essentially, God's saying, "I'm going to make you drink your own pollution. The poisoning that you have done in Jerusalem, it's going to come back on you." Verse 16, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of God or the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened?" Those are rhetorical questions. The obvious answer is no one, because they've been listening to the false prophets. Behold, verse 19, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. Tornado in our day, right? It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. And what we had in chapters 28, or 27 and 28, we're in these latter days. We're in the fourth year of Zedekiah. Remember that? So we've only got 6 more years before God destroys Jerusalem through Nebuchadnezzar. So it is already beginning to be those last days where they should clearly understand that God's judgment is coming and there's not going to be peace and a return. Verse 21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran, did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 8. In reference to that, those phrases in verse 24, it says, can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Ezekiel answers that from the prophecy that God gave him in verse 7 through 12. Ezekiel 8, 7 through 12. Then he brought me to the entrance of the court. This is in the court of the temple in Jerusalem. And if you'll know, Ezekiel was actually in Babylon. So this is a vision that God has brought to Ezekiel. And it says, he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. This is a wall of the temple, by the way. Verse 11, standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel with Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Now, I don't know for sure if this is the same Shaphan whose son Gedaliah was governor in Jerusalem at the time when Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem. But Gedaliah was a righteous man. Obviously, this Jazaniah is not. Anyway, son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Verse 12, then he said to me, son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. See, they were doing this stuff in secret in a little room that they thought was secure from the eyesight of God. Well, God makes it very clear, doesn't he, in verse 24 of our text that we started this morning, chapter 23. Can a man hide himself in a hiding places so I do not see him? The Lord says, essentially, no, but he answers, do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Psalm 139 talks about that I can't go anyplace where God isn't, essentially. So we know God sees all. But of course, these people were believing untruths that were being taught to them by the prophets. And the prophets of Satan, frankly, that were telling them lies. And they even thought, well, I can do what I want as long as I do it in a private place that God can't see. You know, like always, man's thoughts are foolish in their thinking, are they not? They don't comprehend the one true God. Last week, we came to the end of chapter 28, where we saw God bringing to fruition his warnings to the false prophet Hananiah. Let's look again where we ended last week. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 28. And let's look at verses 12 through 17. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah. Okay, remember that episode? Jeremiah's in the temple, he's talking to the people, he's using the illustration that God had told him to use by having a yoke around his neck, a yoke of wood. And Hananiah had been saying directly contradictory words of what Jeremiah had declared to the people. Jeremiah said Nebuchadnezzar is going to take over. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. You're all going to go into captivity. Many of you are going to die. And Hananiah came out and said, no, there's going to be peace. And inside of 2 years, God's going to return everybody back from the exile of AD 597, BC 597, is going to bring all those people back, all the stuff that was taken out of the temple, the gold and silver articles are going to be returned, everything's going to be peaceful. So Hananiah was essentially telling everybody in the hearing of those people that Jeremiah is a false prophet. Jeremiah is not speaking the truth. I'm speaking the truth. Listen to me, is what he was saying. And to add to the drama, of course, he took the yoke off of Jeremiah and he broke it, saying that he was going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, who had just at this point likely, or was just about to conquer Jerusalem and march in. So that was Hananiah's words. So in our passage that I just had you turn to in Jeremiah 28, that's the scene that we have here. And by the way, in that particular moment, Jeremiah just walked off. He didn't say any more. Well, now God has come to Jeremiah, which is probably maybe even moments after Jeremiah walked away. And he says in verse 13, go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. We do not have the time to look further into the warnings of these five nations that we had back in chapter 27. That, remember, Zedekiah kind of put together a summit of these five nations to band together to go against Nebuchadnezzar and break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. We don't have time to go into those five nations in the book of Ezekiel, but if you want some reading on your own, read Ezekiel 20, chapter 25 through 28. And in that section of scripture in Ezekiel, we'll find exactly what God pronounced against those five nations. There's actually six included in that list. There's one that's not in this original list in 27, and that's the Philistines. But other than that, it lists those nations that are listed there in the 27th chapter of Jeremiah. And it goes into great detail as to what happened to them, which is very clear. Remember the admonition? The admonition was, buckle under, obey Nebuchadnezzar, and you won't have to be destroyed. Well, guess what? Ezekiel makes it pretty plain. They didn't do that, just like Jerusalem didn't do that. And destruction was awaiting them, and the pronouncement of that destruction is there in those three or four chapters of Ezekiel. So, again, want some afternoon reading to follow up on it, chapters 25 through 28. Continuing on with our passage that we're finishing up here on the review of Shaphan, in verse 14, the latter part of that, and I have also given him the beasts of the field, by the way, they will serve him, and I've also given him the beasts of the field. It's speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 15, then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. And whenever I see that, it brings to my mind what we had in chapter 23. But you ran, but you prophesied. I didn't send you, but you ran, but you prophesied. Therefore, verse 16, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. And verse 17 just simply says, so Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. Dire warning. But you know, it's not just a warning to Hananiah that he's going to die. It's also a verification that Jeremiah is the prophet of God, the true prophet of God. Because Jeremiah pronounced that against him, not in his own words, but in the words that God had given him to tell Hananiah. And it came exactly to pass. There are few prophecies in Scripture that God gave the prophets to speak that happened that quickly. That one was really quick. 2 months and he's gone. Well, I think God was at a place with them that he'd heard enough from the false prophets. And he was going to act decisively. And of course he did against Hananiah. So that's where we left off last week when we finished up. And indeed, he did die. But we now move into chapter 29, which I've given you a couple of little morsels on that chapter before we get into it. But let's look more in detail in that chapter. We move into 29, of which we do not have a timeline. It fits with the subject matter of chapters 27 and 28. So that's why we're taking those three chapters as a section. And because of the review I've done on chapter 23, you can almost wrap 23 into that same section because it's all germane or all relating to the same thing, false prophets, and dealing with false prophets. So, like I say, we don't know exactly when this letter was sent to Babylon, although it makes perfect sense that it probably happened somewhere in 597 B.C. because of a phrase that we had. This was after verse 2 of chapter 29, and we'll go back to verse 1, but I just want to emphasize this. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed for Jerusalem. Okay, that's a parenthetical section to kind of give us an idea. When did Jeremiah send this letter to Babylon? It says that he sent it to Babylon at this time. Doesn't give us a date, but it says after they had departed from Jerusalem, which was near that time, because we know that that's when Nebuchadnezzar sent them to Babylon, the exiles, in 597. So it makes perfect sense to see that this letter was probably right at that time. Now, let's go into our passage here, starting with verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This, and that parenthetical that I gave you just a moment ago. This was after King Jeconiah and Queen Mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, I'm not sure of the pronunciation there, the son of Shaphan, by the way, again, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah. I'm sorry, I had identified Gemariah as the son of Shaphan, he wasn't, but Elasa was. And these two men took Jeremiah's letter to Babylon. Notice it says Hilkiah, the son of Hilkiah, and then it says whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. All right, that verse might lead you to believe, if you don't look at it carefully, that Zedekiah sent the letter to Babylon. He didn't send the letter to Babylon. He sent Elasa and Gemariah to Babylon. They happened to carry the letter of Jeremiah to Babylon. Okay, so now this is the content of that letter. Didn't come by the hand of Zedekiah. He had no interest in passing Jeremiah's letter on to the exiles in Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Note the whom in those two verses. Whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent. Those two men, Elasa and Shaphan. And notice the whom in verse 4. Whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Zedekiah might have made a decision to send certain individuals to Babylon as part of that captivity. But guess who really decided who was going to Babylon for that captivity? It was God, whom I, God says, have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Then notice the admonition, verse 5. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Does that sound familiar to you about something in the New Testament? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 4. It says, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. Verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know we're supposed to pray for our leaders, right? And notice that it says, all those in authority, they have authority over us. We know that, right? It's one of the reasons we try to obey the laws of the governor. We don't do it because we think he's making all the right decisions. We do that because he is an authority and God's told us to obey him. So we just simply obey. Now, you know, in the days of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they well knew that they were to submit to authority that was over them. And yet, when the king of Babylon said, bow down to this image, they wouldn't do it and were thrown into a fiery furnace for it. So did they violate Scripture? No, of course not, because they were being asked to do something that was directly opposed to God and His Word. So on those issues, we do disobey. But when it's not being asked of us to do anything that's unbiblical, we obey. That's the admonition of Scripture. That's why we do what we do. And notice that we're supposed to also pray for those people. Pray for their salvation. Notice that in verse 4. Who desires God, by the way, Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's the beauty of praying for our leadership. Not just so we can have a tranquil and peaceful life, which that is in the passage as well, but also for the salvation of unsaved people, because it's not God's will that any should perish. And that's to be our attitude toward this. And much of what God is saying in Jeremiah 29 is exactly the same, isn't it? It says, pray for them. Why? So that you can have a peaceful existence in Babylon. Because, by the way, you're going to be there a while. Look at verse 8. It says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And what have they been saying? Well, Ananias said, the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar is going to be broken in 2 years. It'll be all over. Well, you don't plant vineyards. You don't give your sons and daughters to be married, to have children, settle down, do all those things if you've only got 2 years to be there. No, God has something else in mind. And that's going to be coming up here very soon. And very specifically, how much time it will be. You see, there was only one true prophet in the midst of the people in Babylon, as far as we know. His name was Ezekiel. He is not mentioned here, but note what God said to know, how to know a true prophet from a false prophet. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, starting with verse 1, it says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, now here's what he is saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that and that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, and brought you from the land, who brought you from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. There's another passage that says, how do you know if a prophet's true or not? Is when what he says comes to pass. But notice, this prophet warning here is about one who, yes, what he says comes to pass, but you still know that he's a false prophet because he speaks against God. That's how you tell a false prophet from a true prophet. They speak things that God hasn't spoken, and they say it's God that said this. Or, in this case, a prophet who, frankly, doesn't even recognize the authority of God and wants them to go after other gods. So that here he is. He's a prophet. He's a dreamer of dreams, it says. And stuff happens that he says. And God's saying, if he counsels you to go against me, put him to death. Now that's not New Testament, so don't anybody go out on a prophet hunt, okay? And by the way, Jeremiah didn't have to go on a prophet hunt either, did he? God took care of Hananiah. God took care of me. Let's go back to chapter 29 of Jeremiah and verse 8. I'm sorry, back to Jeremiah verse 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. 70 years. Well, again, we know that Jeremiah is a true prophet of God, but in case the people were doubting it, especially many years later, we've got another prophet, another man of God, who references those 70 years to verify that it was exactly as Jeremiah had prophesied. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Daniel 9, 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. I won't go into the history here. I think you probably know it anyway. Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, it's possible that Jeremiah was still alive. We don't know that for sure, for certain, but if he was, he'd been a very old man by this time. But Daniel is speaking of what Jeremiah here said in chapter 29 of his prophecy. I don't know about you, that kind of sends a little goosebumps up and down my spine when I think about it, because it just shows the veracity and truthfulness of God's word, and we can trust it, we can depend upon it. What a precious gift we have in God's word, because it is God's word. It's not our word. It's not just the words of a 40 plus authors who wrote books. I mean, let's face it, there's lots more authors out there who wrote books during the same periods of time that the true writers of Scripture wrote and claimed that it was Scripture. And of course, Dave, in his presentation, made it very clear how we got our books that we recognize as Scripture. And you know, that wasn't by the wisdom of man that came about. That came about because God preserved his word. Another miracle God did, by the way. Inspiration is a miracle of God upon an individual to write the word of God. But it's also a miracle in how God has preserved his word and made it consistent all the way through over the hundreds of years, thousands of years that the word was developed. And it's such a precious gift. God has preserved it. God made sure that all those 40-plus authors writing at different times didn't even know each other, different generations, hundreds of years apart, thousands of years apart between them, and they all are consistently the same. Why? Because it's God's word, not man's word. It's God's word. Well, I'm going to pause there and give you some time around your tables to look at the questions that I gave you. And I'll come up probably about 5 minutes to the hour, and we'll wrap things up and then we'll close in prayer. Okay? So spend the next few minutes looking at your questions.
Go ahead.
All right. That's a surefire way to know that you're getting the truth when you hear it preached, is to be in the Word. How often?
Daily.
Acts 17:11?
Daily.
How often? Daily. Daily. Yes, every day be in the Word. It wasn't just to check up on Paul, which they were doing, the Berean Christians, to see whether what he was saying was the truth, but at the same time it says they were in the Scriptures daily. So that made them more honorable and, for being true to the truth. So that's just a great admonition. And by the way, I don't know. Did any of you gravitate to the veracity of the word by the fulfillment of prophecies and so forth to prove to you that the Bible is truly God's word? Probably nothing wrong with that to a degree, but when it finally boils down to it, what is the key ingredient to understanding the truth of God's word? One word. Starts with an F. Faith, right? Faith. We must have faith. That's what our salvation is based upon. That's what our being in the truth of God's word and knowing that it's the truth of God's word, we accept it by faith. And those who do always find that God's word and faith is sufficient for everything, isn't it? Faith comes through his word, of course. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, those are the important things in reference to God's word. Well, next week we'll continue through this chapter 29. I think we'll finish it up. I had 18 pages this morning. I got through 9 of them, so we got 9 more to do next week to get through the end of this chapter. So let's bow together as we're dismissed. Lord, we thank you for this time and your word. Oh, Lord, what a precious gift we have. Forgive us when we neglect to be in it, because I know life can get busy and we can get so taken up with things that it's easy to neglect the word. And yet, Lord, if we truly understood how important the word is to us, and I know we think that we do, but every time we neglect it is a testimony of the fact that we do not see it, the level of sufficiency that the word is. So help us with that, Lord, that we would see it as much more of a priority than we do. And so, Lord, just guide us in your truth in all affairs of our lives. May we have them all submitted to you, and thus, because they're submitted to you, they're submitted to your word. Thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your precious word once again. In Christ's name, amen.